temple to pray, and this was at the 3 o'clock or prayer that they came to embrace the practice of prayer. But there was something different. We remember that while they were approaching this, there was a man that had been brought there daily, and we just wanted to focus and try to see the similarity of that, because this man was physically lame, but we understand that not all sickness, not all deficiencies, not all needs point to the physical. Yeah. But there are many needs in the spiritual. There are many needs that are mental. There are needs that are financial. So we can identify with this man, though he was lame, we recognize that he had a need.
All right.
And so they come to this conclusion that this man here would have been set there daily. It had become a practice of his. It was his daily routine to sit there and to ask for alms. And it had become a known practice for many beggars, because it was a custom of Jews that to give alms was a big thing. And it was something that you did and kind of got a little notoriety, or people would see you giving help to somebody in need, and maybe you get some accolades, and somebody would say, oh, they're so benevolent because we saw them giving to the man who was lame. But in this particular instance, because the gospel is on scene and Jesus has ascended and he has given power, the men of God, Peter and John, come to the temple for prayer, and on their way in, they see this man lame, and he is going through his routine. He perhaps has a script that he's probably using, that he's telling everybody. But in this occasion, he is approached by two men who know something.
Right.
And they know somebody. And they looked at him and said to him, you know, look on us. And that is to say that we're just regular individuals. And here's what he says, and the theme that carries us all over into chapter 4 is he says this word, he says, silver and gold have I none. In other words, that's what you're expecting. That becomes a part of your routine life. And I just want to say that, to say that what Jesus comes in is to arrest us,
yes,
all right,
from the routine and the mundane things of life.
Man. Yeah.
And so this man, though he had been sitting there daily, unbeknown to him, this day,
all right,
his life was going to change.
Say that.
And I will serve notice to all of us that every time that we come into the presence of Jesus,
all right,
it ought to be noise to you, it ought to be known to you that every day is not the same. And especially that when we come into the presence of the Lord, you ought to be able to tell your neighbor, but this day,
yes,
your life is going to change. Now, there may be a lot of things that you may be opposing, said, not me, don't put it on me, but I'm telling you that when you give yourself or come find yourself into the presence of the Lord, I want to tell you that things are going to change.
All right.
It's wasteful to not to think about it or to say it just every day is the same. Because of Jesus, there is always a move from one level to the next. What does he say? Silver and gold have I none.
Say it, man.
But this is what he says, but such as I have, give I unto you.
Yeah.
Now, I just want to say this real quick, and we're going to run over to the fourth chapter. That's a powerful saying. Such as I have.
Yes.
I entitled this, that we have is now.
Yes.
Such as I have, not to say that I'm manipulating the name of Jesus, and not to say that Jesus is at my beck and call, but to say that he is, I guess the best way to say it, to say he's all over me.
Yes.
And whatever's over me, that's what I have liberty to give to you. I can only give it because I have.
Yeah.
I can only give Jesus because I have Jesus.
Yes.
So he says, such as I have, that's what I want to give. Now listen, it's not, some of you may have said, witness a vagrant or a beggar saying, hey, you got any change?
Oh,
we start searching our pockets, Sometimes we know we do, sometimes we just say, no, I ain't got none.
Right.
Or sometimes if we know we ain't got but a few pennies that we don't mind giving away, we'll say, well, this is all I got.
Right.
But you can take that. But this is not one of those situations like I'm fiddling around and the only thing I got is a little Jesus.
Yeah.
In this case, he's saying what I have is more than you could ever imagine. In fact, when Jesus gets in your life, he's a mighty boy. This is more than just getting some dollars or cents, a couple of quarters to walk out to the store to get a sandwich. This is more than just enough to buy something to eat. This is life. This is living water. Imagine the power that comes over and through the apostle as he speaks. He says, in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
I say again, all we have is his name.
Yes.
He says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.
Yes.
And immediately he reaches out his hand and says, not only am I telling you to walk, but I'm reaching out in certainty that I know. So here he is now. When I talked to you last, there was a transformation, and it wasn't even going on in the church or in the temple. It was outside. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to tell you, the thing that encourages me to come inside is what Jesus done for me outside.
All right.
I just want to say that to you. Man. In other words, I didn't come up in the church to get and got saved.
All right. All right.
My saving experience really was God working on my life outside.
Yes.
I got a testimony today. It's not about what God is doing inside, but what God did outside. I wish I had a witness here today. Somebody will say, God wasn't just great in the sanctuary, but God was great on my job just the other day. And I come in the sanctuary to say, how great thou art. Somebody would say, in my home, God was great. Somebody else would say that God was great in the hospital. God was great in my finances. And I'm coming in here like this man comes leaping, jumping, and shouting about how great God is. Can I say to you sometimes that when we are stagnated, when we're struggling in our praise in the sanctuary, all the time it's because we forgot about what God did for us outside.
The
praise is coming when we enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. It's because of what God has done outside.
Amen.
So when we're hesitant, we're reluctant to come to the sanctuary because we forgot that in him we live and in him we move. And in him we have our very being. We forgot that it was him who woke us up this morning. I like to tell folks that say, well, I've been working all week long. But if you're smart about it, you recognize that the only reason that you were working all week long is because God gave you the strength. God woke you up in the morning. God started you on with. God gave you grace at work. They come into the temple, and I'm just kind of re-preaching in my mind that when they come to the temple, remember that the gospel was fresh on scene. There's some things that just had not changed yet. And I think that in the temple, there was that solemnness. And it's all good, you know what I'm saying, but one of those, be quiet, don't come up in here with all that noise. You know what I'm saying? In the presence of the Lord. And that's all good. But here is a man who is oblivious to the setting of the sanctuary. He don't care nothing about the order of worship. He comes in leaping and shouting and praising God. And somebody would say, shut up with that stuff. And he would probably say, well, I thought that's what goes on in here.
just trying to say, he was disruptive.
Yeah.
Yeah, man.
He came in like a newborn kid.
Yeah.
He came in like somebody would express a joy that he'd never known before in his life.
Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
He came in like somebody whose life had just been turned upside down.
Yeah.
And all for the good.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't take away a joy like that.
Same.
When somebody has been redeemed.
Yeah.
You the day, that's the kind of folk you are. You can't stop people from telling God how good God is.
Amen.
You're too loud. You're too animated. But when God has been real in your life, you can't help it. Every now and then, raise your hand or strong to be or say something to signify your connectivity with God. There he was, and the people come to him with amazement, and they were looking at him, because all they remember or knew about him was that he's the beggar who sits outside the gate begging for, begging for alms and so forth. And I have to ask you, have you considered that there's some people who liked you better where you were than where you are today?
No.
Some people like you better broke, sick, weak.
No.
But the fact that you are now able to stand on your own, some people like you better when you're down.
Yeah.
And so it was that they were looking at this man, and that's the guy who used to sit out there on the street. Then the next thing the text tells us in chapter 3 that they began looking at Peter and John, like, what is this? And Peter says to them a lesson that we all need to learn. He said, they are looking at us as though we have done something great.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you're looking at us that like that it was by our power or by our pity that this man has been made whole.
Yeah.
Here's a lesson. When God does something great in your life, I hear people bragging about, I'm a prayer warrior, and that's good, but I hear people bragging, when I pray, when I get to God, so and so, but it's not a testimony of God, but as much as he is trying to give yourself accolades. I'm so spiritual, I'm so righteous, I'm so holy, I'm so powerful. But Peter said, it ain't us.
I'm saying,
it ain't us. Have I got a witness here? We all say to ourselves, I don't have the power. And not only that, he says the word, and you would look at it and say, you mean to, you don't have pity on the man? And the translation would be, it's not that I don't have pity, but I don't have the ability to show mercy and grace in the way that God shows. What do you mean? You don't care? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that Jesus says, that scarcely would a righteous man give up his life even somebody else.
Yeah.
He says to them that what you need to know is that what all has been done is that this was done in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And I want you to say to yourself, at the end of the day, all I've got is the name of Jesus.
Amen.
When you look at us, there's not much to fuss about.
Yeah.
But all we got,
yeah.
No matter what I may fail your expectation and not reach the goal you think or the plateau you think I ought to be at. But I want to tell you that all I got is the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And apparently, there's power in His name.
Amen.
So we find now in chapter 4 here, give me grace now to just run through this. There's some things that you need to know about when the wonder working power of God is at work, when the gospel is being preached, that there is still suppression against the gospel. That the enemy is still stealing the seeds that are sown. You Bible readers recognize what I'm referring to when I'm talking about the parable of the seed sower.
Yeah.
When the enemy comes and snatches up the seed that's been sown.
Yeah.
There's still the suppression of the gospel, suppression of the presence of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the power of the gospel. You experience what you experience, and there's still those who are saying, no, you didn't. You didn't experience, you didn't hear, you weren't moved. You know, like I know that there's still power in the gospel.
Yes.
The gospel still empowers.
Yes.
The gospel still moves.
Yes.
The gospel still motivates.
Yes.
There is power in the gospel.
Amen.
So the pressure against the gospel is still there. But not only that, and I'm looking at that because in verse 2, he says that those Sadducees that came to arrest him in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They're saying, because Jesus has been resurrected, talking about the power, that's how this happened. But they really, those who came to arrest him, they really weren't concerned. They were callous. They didn't care that a man who was once lame is now walking. We've got to make sure that we're not those kind of people who don't care about somebody else's salvation. We just care about religious rituals. We don't care about God reaching out to this generation or that generation. We just care about position. And that's who they were. They did not care. And then they came back to the fact that this is the same group who cast judgment on Jesus. And you can hear them saying in their mind, here we go again.
Yeah.
They bringing that Jesus stuff back up again. We already crucified him, expelled him, and scattered them, and here they go again. And that anger them, the Bible said, it disturbed them.
Yeah.
You know, it's something to think about. Why would you be disturbed because somebody is being delivered? And they were more concerned about their power, their prestige, and their position than they were for the good of men. I'm just echoing that because I want us to know that there's one thing that God is most highly favorable about, that is the salvation of all men.
Yes.
And the reason why we know that, because there's rejoicing in the presence of heaven at the same one lost soul.
Yeah.
And it would just seem odd to me that a group of individuals in power would use their influence to boycott the power of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the advancement of the church, the forwardness of Christianity in the lives of anybody. It's just mind-blowing. But nevertheless, there it is.
Yeah.
The Bible says in the third verse that they seized Peter and John and they throw them in jail because it was evening. But here's what I want to say. Not only was there suppression of the gospel, but there's, regardless of how you may be treated, there's still salvation in the gospel.
Yes.
Why do you say that? Because verse 4 says this, but many who heard the message believed.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it awesome? Not only that, but he names, he says it was about 5,000, or that he grew to about 5,000. And here's what I would like you to underline, simply said, this word here, many who heard the message.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that they saw, not that they saw the evidence of the message, but they heard the message. See, faith didn't come by seeing, because we don't travel by faith, but we don't travel by sight, but we travel by faith. So if sight was the influence of salvation, then that would contradict the scripture.
Right.
Well, here's what they said. We're not saved. They're not saved because they saw healing take place.
Right.
But they were saved because they heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I got a witness here today. So I want you to know that. So if you're looking for the animation, and you're looking for all of the excitement and the hoopla, there is no power. There's amazement, but there's no power in nothing but the word of God. Now, I got a witness here. So that he said that. So not only is it salvation, but look at this in verse 4, 5, chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. Now we have to remember now that this thing, when Jesus was led into the judgment hall, this was a scary time for the disciples. And we remember that John only was allowed to kind of hang out closer to him because John's folk was kind of in that thing, and he knew some people, so it was all right. But remember Peter's episode, that Peter was afraid.
Yeah.
And kind of stood back, lingered back, and remembered all, and gave it up because somebody accused him of knowing Jesus.
Right.
And then the fact that this same now, and the reason why the Bible, why he names out the attendants, those who are sitting in judgment, the high priest, because this is the same group that said that Jesus was guilty. This is the same group that was responsible for his arrest, the same group that was responsible for his crucifixion. So here is Peter now and John standing in the same before the same people, almost in the same courtyard, knowing the consequences.
Yeah.
And you would think that they would be scared to their very core.
Yeah.
But what they had was the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm trying to tell you that when we get in difficult situations and circumstances in life, when our backs are against the wall and there is no way out, looks like that we don't get the last word, remember this. You may not be influential. You may not be able to buy your way out. You may not be powerful, but what you have is his name. The reason why I told you, I said, you're looking at a different translation, will say they kind of put them in the center.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, make it a spectacle. You're on the spot. The spotlight is on you. But I'm imagining in my mind that they're remembering, we heard Jesus say. And when they render you up or they bring you before them to give account for what you, the reason why you're holding on to this faith, he says, take no thought for what you're going to say.
Yeah.
I'm just paraphrasing because you got my name.
Yeah.
In my name, you see, because Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Him, that Word will be given to you, and the reason why it's going to be given to you is because you have His name.
Yeah.
So Peter John standing and listening to the accusation that they were giving. And they were saying, if you can imagine them looking down on them, that we want to know. And they were so callous and so cold-hearted.
Yeah.
They called the healing of a lame man this. We want to know how this was done. Not even concerned that a man had been saved. They just called the work of God this.
Yeah.
Have I got a witness here?
Yeah.
And I want to know that when our hearts are cold toward God, we are not easy to talk about his good. We just say this, that thing. They said something. But he was adamant to let them know that it was a power of God. Let's look at what he says here, shall we? Listen to this. He says, of course, by what power, this is them asking Peter, taking their time, you know, contemplating, saying to themselves, we feel scared of Jesus. I think we're gonna make them so scared, and so they come with this question: by what power or what name did you do this? I just want to make sure everybody got that. So say with me this. Everybody say
this.
Yeah, this. So whatever miracle that God is doing in your life, that's what the enemy would call it—not a miracle, but this.
Yeah.
And then we find here, look in verse 8. I'm closing. Then Peter. Now, when you say that, comma, then Peter. And when you think about it, I said, you know, he was something else. We remember all we know about him. Loud mouth, anxious to fight, and then scared of a little girl talking in around the fire. But here it is, Peter. Not yielding to John. John, you say something. No, Peter.
Yeah.
What was it about Peter? And he was said clearly in the text, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Filled with the Holy Spirit. One commentator said, and you know, he's always like to talk. He always like to, you know, just say something. But this time he was chomping at the bit, not to defend himself, but to proclaim the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
He said, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, said this, and he says very clearly, and he's very articulate. And here's what he says, and this is a translation of rendering. He says, ruler of the elders of the people, was shown to a man, see how he just rehearsed the whole story.
Yeah.
That was shown to a man who was lame. And we're being asked how he was healed. Listen to what he says. He says, now let's recount this, because you called it this, but let's just put it all on the tape. This is an event that happened to a lame man. And today, he's healed.
All right.
It is equivalent of us saying, I too once was lost.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, help me somebody. Yeah. I mean, don't get around with it like, what, no big thing happened to me. No, we were lost.
Yes.
And then we were found.
Yes.
We were blind, but our eyes were open.
Yes.
So Peter said, be clear about it. This wasn't no small little thing.
Say that.
Yeah.
But let it be known that this man was crippled. He was in need. He had a deficiency. He had a lacking. But because of the God's kindness today, he's healed.
Yes.
Yes.
And I would that all of us would just rehearse that in our mind. It may have been a long time ago. I like to say that I was like about 14 or 15 when the Lord saved me. But I remember that he saved me.
Yes.
It's a story that never left my mind.
Yes.
But some of you might say, you know, when he saved me, let it be known that I was a booger bear, but he saved me.
Yes.
And when we forget and lose our testimony, we become kind of self-righteous and whatever. But when we remember who we were.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
When we say, but listen, so he says this, if that's what we're talking about, if that's what we're confessing, if we're saying that it's this man, if that's what we're being in question about, then he says in verse 10, he says, then know this, he says, know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ,
yes,
of Nazareth,
yeah,
whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Look at this point of prayer.
Yeah.
First of all, it's in or by the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Whatever good thing is happening, you might as well go ahead on and give it up and say it's by the name of Jesus. Whatever transformation, whatever people are being saved, whatever people are being healed, it's by the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you want them to know now there's a lot of people, there were different people by the name of Jesus. But there was only one Christ.
Yes, amen.
There was only one who had to be anointed of God.
Yes.
And then he says, and just in case you got that mixed up, he's the Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah.
But there's only one Jesus, the one called Christ, who's in Nazareth.
Yeah.
And then to say even more, the one you crucified, whom God raised from the dead.
Say that.
Now listen to me. Now somebody might say, well, it was them who crucified. And we're off the hook, and so it really doesn't matter about how we approach God. But I beg to differ with you. It's not who pulled the trigger. It's who made it necessary for the trigger to be pulled.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that it's not who mounted him on the cross, or who nailed his hand to the cross, or who put the crown of thorns on his head, or who pierced him in the side.
Yeah.
It's who made it necessary that he did be crucified.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we can see the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes.
So can you see that we are all responsible for the death of Christ?
Yes.
All of us made it necessary for Christ to come and redeem us from the curse of a broken law. He says here that knowing that it was Jesus who was crucified finally, he says this, is that the evidence of what I'm telling you, that it is Christ, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and raised from the dead. The evidence is that this man is standing healed right now before you.
All right.
Every one of us can say to ourselves, if you really want to see evidence of a risen Savior, you don't have to go do a whole lot of searching. You don't have to go read a whole lot of books and do a lot of studying. All you have to do is just look right here at me, myself, and I. Because of him, because I have his name, because he's operating inside of me is that, oh, he was dead, but now he's alive. So it is for me. I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my sin. He was resurrected. Oh, he raised me. So he says here that it is Jesus. And maybe there may have been, some other stuff that was being kind of, you know, in the audience or whatever, saying, maybe get ready to question him again, but he refers now to the psalmist who says, and I just want to go back and reiterate and help you understand what you've always knew. He said, Jesus is the stone. Someone said the stone that the builder rejected. Yeah. So he points to the psalmist who says that he is the chief and the cornerstone. Someone sang the song, I don't know what Jesus is to you.
Yes.
Now, God, when he's here,
yeah.
A psalmist said he is my rose of Sharon.
Yeah.
But Amos says he's my plumb line.
Yeah.
But he's Jesus nonetheless.
Yeah.
He is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, I stand here boldly today to proclaim to you that all I have is the name of Jesus.
Yes.
But even that, I want you to know that it's more than enough. If we're going to make it back to the Father, here he says here that there's salvation. So not only do we have the suppression of the gospel, but then we have the salvation of the gospel, and then we have the spirit of the gospel, in which Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he closes out by talking about the Savior of the gospel. If men are to be saved, in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. Can you help me say no one else?
No one else.
There's none other.
Yes.
There's nothing else. To mankind, by which we must be saved. We don't have to mess around with it. We don't have to jockey around with it. It's like Jesus saying to Nicodemus, don't argue with me. You must be born again. Today I want to tell you that this is reassuring to some and proclaiming to others that Jesus is the only way.
Yes, he is.
Jesus is the answer and everything else. Without answers, with words to save you, know this. All we have of is the name of Jesus.
Yes.
I'm glad to say at the end of the day that it's just Jesus.
Yes.
When I'm in trouble, it's Jesus.
Yes.
When I'm sick, it's Jesus.
Yes.
When I need a healing, it's
yes.
Jesus. When my finances are funny, it's Jesus.
Yeah.
that's the only thing that you can brag about, you got some. May not look, fit, speak, the part that people are requiring of. But if you got
Say that.
Oh, you got some. Somebody might be moving to know Jesus. Say to yourself, I'm not lame. Physically. But I'm lame in my relationship. I'm stagnant. I've got it. My life is on hold. And I'm just doing the same thing every day. But I desire change. Jesus. That's it. If there's one here today, while I say it's called the Lord, you can come. I'm letting you. My thank you.